Hey, church, as you begin to open your Bibles to Matthew, which has become our custom, I would ask that you keep flipping and go to the Gospel according to John, and we're going to begin in chapter 16. The Gospel according to John, chapter 16. I'm going to do something I have not done since I've been at Calvary. I'm calling an audible this morning. So go ahead and take your eyes off the screen. If you do not have a Bible, there's a blue hardback one in front of you. You can find John 16 on page 765. I would encourage you to turn to it. John chapter 16, and I'm going to begin in verse 25, and I'm going to read through chapter 17. We will have an extended reading of God's Word this morning. Before I even read it, let me set the context. Jesus is about to go to the cross. At least in the flesh, he is about to leave his friends and his apostles to be. He is about to lay literally his life out on behalf of the church. And at this point, they don't quite understand. They don't know why their Lord has to leave physically. And Jesus, they call this the farewell discourse. John chapter 16, verse 25. Our Lord Jesus Christ says this. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, they were a little confused before, verse 29. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's a promise, by the way. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I'm going to read that again. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, so that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is God's word. Father, as we open up this passage, which indeed absolutely speaks for itself, Jesus asks repeatedly through this prayer to you that your church, your people, might be one, even as you, Father, and you, Son, Jesus, and you, Holy Spirit, are one. There is nothing more unified in all of the cosmos than the uncreated God of all creation. This is the unity which you have prayed on our behalf for. Father, would you open our eyes to see this? Would you remove all distractions and bitterness and prejudice and everything from us that would distract us from this truth before us today? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Did you know 900 SBC, Southern Baptist churches, close their doors every year? 900. We plant, that is, we start new SBC churches at about 1,200 a year. I'm not a mathematician. But 900 losses plus 1,200 gains is a net gain of 300. That's just in the United States, church. As my dad used to tell me often on the wrestling mat, that ain't gonna cut it, son. With the rate of population growth and the spread of our country, there is not nearly enough churches being planted. That's just in the SBC. And the same kinds of trends go across almost every denomination. Why do you think this is? We could blame it on the culture. We could blame it on those people out there. We could blame it on a lot of things. But that wouldn't get to the heart of the matter. You see, because those people out there, they have dead, stony hearts. Hearts of stone, cold and embittered and spiritually rotten. I mean, and in a sense, this is on them, right? We were all born in the sin and trespasses of our flesh. But the burden is not on them to find the church. The burden is on the church to find them and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only thing that can make dead people live. That's it. So why do 900 churches just within our convention close their doors every single year? That's roughly two a day. A little more, actually. Why does that happen? It's not out there. There ain't nowhere to point the finger but right here. What is it? What is this rottenness within our churches that causes their doors to close? There can be a lot of symptoms, but I would commend to you the root cause is that we are not unified in the things that are to unify us. I'm not against denominations. Denominations are good because they allow people liberty of conscience to gather according to what they believe with all of their hearts this book says. So I'm not anti-denomination. With whatever you're hearing today on this message regarding Christian unity, it is not that denominations are bad. It's that within the denomination structure, within the walls of the church, there is a rottenness that has set itself upon us where we are united in factious ways. Our very unity is designed to fracture based upon what we are trying to gather ourselves around, because it is not based on the soundness and the unity that we see here in John 16 and 17. I want to make four observations for you this morning concerning Christian unity. And you hold that up against the frame of, I'm not talking about churches out there, I'm talking about this church. Right here, Calvary Baptist Church, Odessa, Missouri. And if you see if we are united in these things, or are we trying to grope after other stuff? Four observations concerning Christian unity. We are going to take them in order from John 16:25 and on. First, Christian unity begins with love from God and peace in Christ. Christian unity begins with love from God and peace in Christ. In verses 16:25 through the last verse in chapter 16, I want to draw your attention to verse 27. For the Father himself loves you, Jesus says. Why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And then he goes on in verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. This whole section, Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven. And here he's speaking to his disciples. And he is begging for them to be unified in him as he prepares for his departure, to go to the cross, to sacrifice himself, to lay his life down. And Jesus says, I will ask the Father on your behalf. Why? The Father himself loves you. There are some who think that Jesus had to die in order for the Father to love them. No. Jesus went to die precisely because of the Father's love. God did not need to be compelled to love his children, to love those that Jesus will speak of the Father giving to the Son and the Son giving back to the Father. All throughout this, we see this interplay between the Trinity in salvation and in this Christian unity. But there will be no Christian unity if we are not united in the bond of love that comes from the Father and grants us peace in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 33. Why did Jesus say these things? You know, this is going to be really hard to follow if we don't have our words open. It's not going to make much sense. But if you look at verse 33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you so that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. Jesus says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. It's a promise. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. You know, some of us in this room, we have no peace. We have transient peace because our peace is based upon things that come and go, that can be shattered with a breath. I have peace so long as my circumstances are solid. But we all know that the ring of a phone can destroy you with the news that's on the other end of the line. It's circumstantial. As long as my circumstances are good, I'm good. The second my circumstances go to crap, I crumble. Why? Jesus tells us. I said these things to you so that in me, in Christ, you may have peace. The Bible says his peace surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense. How can I have peace in my heart and love in my spirit when everything around me is collapsing before me? How can that be? Well, I'll tell you, it's impossible. It can't be unless we abide in Christ. Christian unity begins with love from God and peace in Christ. Second, Christian unity is grounded in our common salvation from God the Father through Christ the Son by the Holy Spirit. If our unity, if we seek anything else for our unity other than our common salvation that came from God the Father through Christ the Son by the Holy Spirit, You can expect 900 churches to close their doors every year because they're looking at 9 million other things. And they're not looking to the God who saved them, with the gospel that saved them, with the Holy Spirit that applied this gospel to them. Why do churches close their doors? Because they're looking for stuff that cannot give them life to keep them open. Programs, music, entertainment, fog machines, structure, tradition, carpet, whatever. Things that were all well and good. Things that might have had a human consideration the day you got saved. But guess what? Times change. People change. Cultures change. You know what doesn't change? God. You know what doesn't change? The gospel. You know what doesn't change? The same Holy Spirit that applied the gospel to your hearts applied that same gospel 2,000 years ago and beyond. In the Old Testament, we look forward to the promise. In the New Testament, we look backwards to the accomplished work of Christ on the cross. The same God, the same Son, the same Spirit doing the same work. From Garden to the New Jerusalem and the New Heavens and the New Earth, the work of salvation does not change. Why are we fractured? Because we're looking to the wrong stuff. Christian unity is grounded in our common salvation from God the Father through Christ the Son by the Holy Spirit. I highlighted this point in chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, but it rips through this entire pericope. This entire teaching unit is Jesus talking to his Father in the Holy Spirit that we may be one as he is one. Church, it's the Trinity. There is no other unity like it. It does not exist. And that is the unity that Christ is praying for us. And we cannot see it because we are distracted. We are operating in a spirit of fear rather than a spirit of faith because we have taken our eyes off the one who has saved us. Third, Christian unity is a profound gift, and it is essential to holiness. It is a profound gift, and it is essential to holiness. You do realize that without holiness, you will not see the kingdom of God. Holiness and the Christian life are not opposites. They don't know. Without holiness, you will not see God. At least not in his gracious nature. Now, let's not get this twisted. I'm not talking about a salvation by works. No, God saves us and then makes us holy. We do not have to be holy for him to save us. But if you think God in Christ has saved you and you are not pursuing holiness, well, that's not a salvation that comes from God. God will make you holy. Why do I keep saying holiness? Because in this paragraph, from chapter or verse 6 all the way to verse 19, Jesus is talking about sanctifying them, sanctifying them, sanctifying them. To be sanctified means to be made holy, to grow in holiness. And what does Jesus say to sanctify us in? My word. Sanctify them in the word. Why? Because your word is truth. If you want to know why, over the last 2 years plus, I have labored page by page, pericope by pericope, precept upon precept. Why did I do that? Right here. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 17. Christian unity is a profound gift. It is a gift from God, and it is essential to holiness. Look at verse 9. Jesus says this, I am not praying for the world. I'm not. But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Do you see how Jesus describes his salvation? It is a gift from the Father to the Son that the Son accomplishes and says, look, Father, I have made them holy. And so now I'm going to give them back to you. There is nothing random about our salvation. If you are in Christ, it is because the Father gave you to his Son who accomplished your salvation on Calvary. And then the Son looks and says, Father, this gift you have given me, I am giving back to you that we might be glorified. And again, when Jesus does this, he keeps us. Verse 11, holy, holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Unity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. None of these things come outside of Christ. Why do churches keep closing their doors? They're looking at the wrong stuff. You think this is not sufficient? Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Church, that is not a defensive statement. That is an offensive statement. It is us charging the gates of hell with the power and the authority of God's word and the gospel. So what's the deal? Jesus said he was going to build his church, yet 900 churches close their doors in our convention every year. What's going on? Jesus lying? No. Turn your Bible, not now literally, but I'm just saying, sometime look in your Bible to Revelation and the letters to the seven churches. How many of those churches are still standing? Zero. Go to the church in Ephesus. You will not find it. Every one of those local churches shut their doors. But yet Jesus' promise is true. Because his church has been advancing from day one across the breadth of the entire world. Next week we're going to start our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and we're going to give money so missionaries can take the gospel to where the gospel is not. Jesus is still building his church. But guess what? Jesus' church is not dependent upon local assemblies. Calvary can close its doors and the church of God will continue to march on. So churches, I believe, take that promise and they apply it directly to their local assembly and be like, well, we're good. Jesus is building his church. We can do whatever we want. Not true. Or churches in the inspired word of God that no longer stand. Why? They've forgotten their first love. Jesus was not sufficient to unify that group of people. And then lastly, Christian unity is only possible in union with Christ. Christian unity is only possible in union with Christ. This is the last paragraph, verses 20 and following. You've heard me say often that we cannot separate the person of Christ from the benefits of Christ, right? If we do that, we miss the whole gospel. There is no gospel if we separate Christ's benefits from Christ's person. I can talk to you about salvation and comfort and peace and all of these wonderful things, but if we do that outside of Christ, they all fall flat. Brother Cody likes to say, heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. I'm just going to read these last verses. Jesus says in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through what? Through their word. Through the word. Through the Bible. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you see that there is a direct correlation between our witness to Odessa, Missouri, and our unity in Christ here? If we are disjointed and fractured because of 9 million things that are not Jesus, we have no witness to this town. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. You see that? The glory that the Father gave His Son, Jesus gives His people. Why? So that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Church, the Bible speaks as though we are already seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. And the whole Christian life is us striving to walk in the present reality, or to make a present reality here on earth that which is already a spiritual reality in the heavens. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians that we should be seated with Christ where He is, because we're already there. Church, why do so many churches close their doors every year? They're way too comfortable here. Way too comfortable here. There's been two major books that we've preached through together as a congregation. One was Philippians. It's the book of joy. The other was 1 Peter. It's the book of the Christian pilgrim. We are way too comfortable in this world. And when that comfort is fractured or poked or prodded, we get antsy and we start acting like a bunch of fools. Why do we desire such comfort here? Because we do not realize the abiding comfort and unity and love and joy and peace that we have in Christ. May we learn what this is. Would you pray? Father, would you make this prayer that your Son prayed on our behalf in these words, would you make that true among us here at Calvary today? Father, no doubt Jesus was praying for His universal church, the all believers in all times and in all places. And so, Father, we plead with you today to make that prayer personally applicable to this church here today. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.